Well, how are you? How are you? I'm sure we have asked that question many, many times.
Asked it many times. If you have an audience with the Queen, you are advised not to ask that question. We're not supposed to inquire into the royal health. Otherwise, it's probably one of the most common remarks on greeting somebody. And our reply depends very much on the nature of their inquiry. It may be a very casual inquiry. How are you? Oh, fine, thanks. Bearing up, you know. Something really rather meaningless. Or it could be coming from a trusted friend, really interested in how you are. People often feel low at this time of year, and that's the reason why I'm thinking through this issue this morning. It's sometimes something to do with the shortness of the days. I wonder how many of us have drawn the curtain in the morning and thought, oh no, not another morning of deadly dull weather, raining, cold. Psychologists who have analysed these feelings that we have established a particular date in the year which is the very centre of this period of time when we feel very low. And the central date is January the 16th. It extends several weeks either side. So really we should now be thinking about coming up on the other side. They have a word for it, seasonal affected disorder, SAD. And you can look up all the symptoms of it and look up the treatments of it. One of the treatments is to buy a light, a very bright white light, and sit in front of it for half an hour every day. That's supposed to raise our spirits somewhat. Well, we are beginning to move out of that season now. But there are many other causes of our feelings going up and down all the time. Very few of us stay on an even keel all the time. And really, would that be desirable anyway? Wouldn't that make us unfeeling, stoical sort of person? God has made us with feelings, and we are capable of very intense feelings. So again I say, how are you? If we are asked that question by somebody who really cares for us, we want to answer honestly, without being too self-centered or being unduly secretive. We need to get the balance right. Sometimes when we've been involved in group Bible studies, we have started the study by going around each member of the group and asking, how are you? On the understanding that if you don't particularly want to reply at that moment, that's fine, there's no obligation. But if you do reply, we want the honest truth. How are you? And we begin the Bible study that way because if there's a man in that group who's just had a row with his wife, or just had a redundancy notice, or just had a diagnosis of a serious illness or something, he's not going to be concentrating on the intricate details of a Bible verse. Much more important that we lay that aside from him and lay our hands on him and pray for him. So, again, how are you? Some people would say, well, it doesn't really matter how you feel, you just got to get on with it. But the truth is that feelings radically affect all of our thinking. Have you ever come home sometimes after a really difficult day feeling hungry and tired and fed up? And felt a bit guilty about it. I shouldn't be feeling like this. So again, how do we feel right now? Many people are reluctant to talk about their feelings. And some people say that men are more reluctant than women. Well, I'll leave you to decide that. Some people think it's a sign of weakness to talk about your feelings. Are they up or down at the moment? Well, that may be, it may be sound advice that you give to young Christians. I remember when I was beginning on the Christian way, I heard one or two talks by very eminent, helpful men who said, don't trust your feelings, just trust the Word of God. And that's absolutely sound advice. The problem is that our feelings do affect us so much. Although we may not be trusting in them, feelings both low and high have a powerful effect on our lives. So how should we deal with them? I'm going to think principally about feeling low, feeling depressed. Because when you feel high, that usually subsides fairly quickly. Unless you are what they call bipolar, or you were used to call in the old days manic depressive, where you're just up and down all the time. Well, that's a sort of medical condition we don't want to go into. So suppose you're feeling rather low. Try to snap out of it. Shouldn't a Christian rejoice in all situations? Didn't the Apostle Paul say, rejoice in the Lord, always? And again I say, rejoice, all the time. Should we rejoice, really, all the time? Well, yes and no. To understand this, we really need to look at the causes of feeling low. Now, I've selected four of them that I'd like to go through. If we could just look at these four. We may be feeling low for purely physical reasons, and we need to establish that right at the start. We may be feeling low because of our own sin, or it may be for satanic reasons. We've got to face up to that. Or it may be simply a consequence of living in God's will. Well, let's have a look at these. Number one, let's deal with this first. It could be a purely physical reason. It simply could be due to tiredness, or hunger, or something like that. And the answer then, of course, is just rest and refreshment. You remember the prophet Elijah got so low once that he asked God to take his life. God didn't. He just gave him rest and refreshment. That's all he needed. Jesus said to his disciples once, come apart into a quiet place with me and rest a while. He wanted to take them away from the crowd. He could see the impact the crowd was having on them. You need a bit of rest. We may be feeling low or high according to the time of day. Have you ever woken at night or had a restless night and been trying to think through a difficult problem between 2 and 3 a.m.? And it seems absolutely desperate. But if you wait until after breakfast and think it through again, it looks rather different. It can simply be a time of day. There's been a good deal of research on depression these days because there are so many people suffering from it. And it's well known that depressed people find it difficult to sleep, have a problem of sleeplessness. But recent research has shown that it's not the depression that's causing the sleeplessness, it's the sleeplessness which is causing the depression. The depression is a purely physical problem, physical result of not getting enough sleep. So they're now thinking about tackling the sleep rather than the depression, first of all. Well, we need to think about these physical causes. It may be that we have a serious medical condition, and obviously one seeks healing of that condition through prayer and medical attention. There's no point in looking for deep spiritual causes until we've looked into these. But if we are weary and burdened, and there's no obvious physical cause, we've eliminated this, we need to look to spiritual causes. Jesus said, if we take the next slide, "Come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." If we've eliminated all the physical causes of being low, we need to look very seriously at spiritual ones, which only Jesus can give us the answer to. We don't have to impress God with our emotional stamina. We need to accept sometimes that we are weary and burdened and come to the Lord admitting our need. So then let's look at some of the spiritual causes that the Lord will want to deal with. Number two, our own sin. Perhaps years ago we did something which we are deeply ashamed of. I can think of many things like that. And we're continually recalling it, and it's very depressing. Maybe we've had conversations with people and we've gone over them time and time again, recalling them, wishing we hadn't said that, wishing we'd said something different. And it can be very depressing. If it is due to our own sin, if we're feeling low because of our own sin, the answer is very simple. Simple to say, it's repentance. Not so easy to do. Because the word for repentance throughout the New Testament is a word which means change of mind, quite literally, change of mind. And we've got to go back to that time when we sinned and ask, have I really changed my mind about that issue? Because that's repentance. And if we've really genuinely repented, then the situation is completely different. We are completely forgiven. But then there's another problem, because I know a lot of us say to each other these days that we find it very difficult to remember things, but actually forgetting things can be even more difficult sometimes. If we have genuinely repented of our sin, then we need to forget it, because God does. He remembers it no more. So let's think again. If we are continually recalling events and conversations from the past, that doesn't need to happen. Paul talks about forgetting things which are behind. He said, we could have the next one. Oh, I'm sorry, before that one. Yes, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for Christ, for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. He was forgetting the things that are behind. And my word, he had a lot to forget. I wonder if that was a problem for Paul. Thinking back to the time when he had been persecuting Christians, doing dreadful things to them. And I wonder if it preyed on his mind and he had to make a specific effort to forget those things which are behind. He's going to move on now with Christ. And that's what we need to do. People often worry too about punishment for sin. I've heard a number of people say, I must have been really wicked for God to allow this to happen to me. Well, does God punish us for our sin? Well, no and yes. If we're thinking in terms of that final day of judgment, when the books will be opened and there will be a judgment upon sin in this world, the answer is no. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. But God does allow us to suffer for our sin in this life for our own good. Jesus said, I am the vine, the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be more fruitful. God does discipline us as a loving Father, and that can sometimes be painful. Some of you will remember David Watson. He was a very effective evangelist in this country years ago. He died, unfortunately, at a rather early age. And he came to Christ during his period in the army, so doing his national service in Germany. He used to go out every Saturday night drinking with all the lads and then suffering on a Sunday morning. And one Sunday morning he woke up with a dreadful hangover and he just cried out, God, there must be more to life than this. Well, that might sound like an uttered blasphemy, but actually he looked back on this moment as being the first time he had ever uttered a real prayer. God, there must be more to life than this. God had allowed him to suffer for his sin in order to bring him to Christ. Number three, the reason for our low feeling could be satanic. Let's look at the next reading. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. I'm sure we've all watched nature programs from time to time, focusing on predating animals. And sometimes the predator, a panther or a leopard or something, will be circling around a group of deer or antelopes or something, waiting to see one who might be struggling, waiting to see a straggler, and then they'll pounce on that. Do we believe in the devil? Jesus did, and he warned us against him. And the devil is prowling around us, prowling around every group of Christians, looking for a weak one, looking for one who's depressed, sobered up, feeling a bit down, because he's the weak one, and that's the one he'll go for. He's prowling around, looking for us. The wobbling Christian, the depressed Christian, is easy game for him. We are particularly vulnerable when we are feeling low. Christian looking a bit wobbly, let's get in and feed in some ideas into his mind. What do we do about this? Well, we need to recognize it. Don't be frightened of realizing the devil is there and he's prowling around and he's determined to get us, and he'll go for us when we're at our weakest point. What do we do about it? We rebuke him with scripture in the name of Jesus. That's where the strength lies. We're not ignorant of his schemes. We're aware that he's there and he's pulling these ones on us. Rebuke him in Jesus' name, and scripture is a powerful weapon. But now let's deal with number four. Feelings can be both low and high because they're simply part of a normal Christian experience. A Christian is not necessarily on a high all the time, of course not. And there's no need to be guilty or reticent about our low feelings at times. We can be quite open. Joy and sorrow will be felt deeply by a Christian, and they go hand in hand. Very often, simultaneously. That seems a bit of a contradiction, doesn't it? Well, we'll have a look at that. If we look at Jesus as our example in this, he had times of being very low, and he shared his feelings. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and familiar with suffering. He wept in public a number of times. He prayed with cries and tears, and yet he was anointed with the oil of joy. Do you remember when he sent out the 70 and they came back rejoicing that they found even the demons were subject to them? And he rejoiced with them. He said, "Don't rejoice that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." And it says at that time, Jesus was full of joy through the Holy Spirit. He experienced joy and he experienced sorrow. I suppose the deepest, I know the deepest sorrow he had was in Gethsemane. Let's just read that story. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them. He knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Well, we can perhaps imagine the scene in this Garden of Gethsemane. It was Passover time, there would have been a full moon. It was a unique time in the life of Jesus. But there are principles that we can apply to our experience. It may seem a very sensitive time and something that we just view rather as a rather sacred moment that we shouldn't touch, but there are lessons for us to learn here about our times of low. How do we know how Jesus felt at that time? Well, only through the record. But the disciples were at a distance and they'd fallen asleep anyway. He could easily have kept it secret. But just look at these words that are recorded there by Luke. Anguish, sweat like drops of blood. These are the words of a physician, not used anywhere else in the New Testament. Jesus wasn't secretive about his low times or about the depths to which he had sunk. Down periods can be a consequence of being in God's will. I think back to times when I've been involved in groups trying to make decisions over important issues, and I've looked around at the group and we're all trying to make this decision together. And I think to myself, well, why can't all these guys just be sensible and see it my way? Well, we can be frustrated sometimes, feeling low, because our own particular will is frustrated. It's not that. "Not my will, but yours be done," said Jesus. That's the lesson to be learned there. Well, this was a unique moment in the life of Jesus, but we are able to apply the principles to our life in order to understand how both joy and sorrow can come together when we're in the will of God. Just let's look at how the writer to the Hebrews puts it. "Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. This is to be our way of life. Dealing with the ups and downs of life, run with patience the race before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, taking him as our example, the pioneer who's gone before us, so that we'll not lose heart. We need to know how Jesus endured the cross in order to deal with our weariness. He endured because of the joy set before him. He was able to anticipate what his sorrow was achieving. There was a joy in that which bore him through. This is the key to answering our question. This was a unique time in Jesus' life, but we can apply the same principles to us. That's exactly what Paul did when he talks about all his troubles in 2 Corinthians 6. He lists them all and then he says, sorrowful, yet rejoicing. He was going through so many difficult times, being beaten and left in the sea for a day and a night, and all sorts of other things were happening to him. Sorrowful, yet rejoicing. Just as Jesus was able to enjoy knowing what he was achieving through the cross, so Paul could see that he was going through difficult times, he could still enjoy knowing that these things were in God's will. He was seeing it all through because this was God's will. And that held him up in the difficult times. Jesus fixed his eyes on the joy ahead of him. We need to take this lesson to heart too. Maybe something I'm going through at the moment is really tough, but I'm in God's will, so there will be a purpose in it. It's achieving something, and I can rejoice in that purpose, even though the going's tough and I'm feeling very low about it. Joy and sorrow come together. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, says Paul. It's a new mental attitude. Didn't Paul tell us in another place? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's a link between how we think and how we feel. Somebody once said, you are not what you think you are, but what you think you are. Our thoughts mould the way we feel and the person we are. To change the way we feel, we must change how we think. How do we do this as we approach difficult times? We've got to seek renewing of our mind, a different way of thinking through our relationship with Jesus. Do you remember how Jesus talked about the vine? I'm the vine, you are the branches. And he talked about his joy being in his followers. And it all comes through the vine. We need to be sensing the very presence of Jesus beside us in every situation that's causing us grief. Wanting his life to flow through us into that situation. We may find this quite difficult. It's something that I think we need to work at. And we will gain assurance in this only by continued experience. Remembering how we've been upheld in past difficulties. You remember when David went out to face the Goliath? Whenever you think of this story, I think we probably all think, what a wonderful story to tell children. Of course it is. But I wonder if we set it aside and don't learn from it as adults because of that. How did David face up to Goliath with such confidence? Well, he had a relationship with the Lord, of course. But he also recalled the way God had delivered him in past experiences. He said, didn't the Lord deliver me from the bear? He was looking after sheep and a bear came to try and attack him. A lion came to try and attack him. The Lord gave him victory over this. So he's going to give me victory over Goliath. He was able to look back on past experiences. And as we build up experiences of knowing how God has been with us, that will help us to face the new ones. So let's just recap for a moment these four things that we've gone over. Number one, we must look to see if it's something physical. It's a waste of time looking for spiritual solutions for something which is purely simple. We just need to sit down for half an hour or a cup of tea and the whole situation will appear different. We may need rest and refreshment. And it may be that we need medical help and prayer in that. But if we've dispensed with that, it's not due to that. We're feeling low. What are the spiritual things that God may want us to look over? Well, the second one, of course, is our own sin. We've got to be ready to understand what real repentance is, a change of mind, and then learn to forget it. Put it aside. Put it behind us. Be aware that it could be satanic. He's prowling round looking for one of us to devour. Rebuke him in the name of Jesus with Scripture. And then think about the consequence of being in God's will. And that will involve ups and downs. We've got to learn to endure the low, fixing our eyes on the unseen purpose and presence of Jesus. And it all comes from this life in the vine. His life flowing through us. And by doing that, over a period of time, as we experience him time and time again, we will learn what it is to be sorrowful and yet rejoicing. Lord, we ask that you'll teach us a little bit more about life in the vine. Teach us how we can face up to difficult periods in our life, knowing that your life can flow through us. You will share your joy with us, even in the difficult circumstance. So Lord, help us to know more about that life with you in the vine. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.